Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Tony, for singing this morning. I appreciate that. I appreciate when anybody comes to sing and sing for the Lord. And that was a blessing, Brother Tony. Thank you, sir. All right, will you guys turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 32. This morning, I'm going to be talking about something that God's placed on my heart for a long time, and something that I struggled to preach on. I had a couple of messages in mind. The Lord really didn't give me clarity on what to preach on to this morning, really, and something that's been on my heart. I think that the people of God, the church of God, needs, and it's this problem with apathy. And apathy and being apathetic towards the things of God and being careless and lukewarm for God and not having much of a desire to serve God is something that kills churches, something that kills youth groups, something that kills God's people to carry on to the next generation, the hope that we have within us. And that's something God's placed on my heart this morning. And so let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us to church, dear Father. And Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity as I preach your word. Give me the words to speak. Give me wisdom. Forgive me of sin that's in my heart, dear Father. I pray there be nothing between you and I as I preach right now. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts about this message and that you would use me in a special way, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. We love you and pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Exodus 32, verse number 1, reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered a burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the people said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which has brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may be hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. As I said earlier, apathy kills churches. It kills youth groups. Apathy is what stops us from carrying on the hope that we have with us to the next generation. It's this mindset of becoming callous towards the things of God. Like, we know the Bible, we've heard the Bible, we've been saved in our life, baptized, and we just think we're good to go. We don't really need to carry on the gospel. We don't need to invite our children, our loved ones to come to church because, you know what, it doesn't matter a whole lot because I'm good. Apathy is going to hurt us. Apathy is what has hurt us. Why have so many good churches fallen by the wayside? Why are so many Christians leaving church? Why are so many people falling away from the things of God as soon as they turn 18? Why is such a dropout in Christianity when people get older? Why? It's because of apathy. They don't make God their own. And there needs to be an excitement when it comes to knowing the things of God. There needs to be a passion for the people of God to see God. When people come into this church, when they see you and I on the streets, they should know there's something different within us. They show there's a purpose, a passion that we have for Christ. That when we leave these doors, we're living for God each and every day. This morning's title is simply, Somebody's Got to Come Down Off of the Mountain. Somebody's got to get down off the mountain. So how can we get off the mountain, as Moses did here in this chapter? Well, first of all, to get off the mountain and to be somebody who wants to make a difference and wants to see change and who's praying for revival, is that that person needs to be somebody who's been in God's presence. Somebody who's been in God's presence. You cannot make a difference for Christ. You can't have revival in your heart and want to see revival in our nation, in our community, in our church, in our town, if you're not constantly abiding in God's presence, if you're not praying, if you're not intervening for the people and around us. We need to be in God's presence. Moses here in this chapter was in the presence of God. As Moses was in the presence of God, he was seeing the Ten Commandments. And he was having a good time with God. I would love to be up there on that mountain with Moses. How God himself was talking with Moses and was writing on the table the Ten Commandments. That must have been an awesome scene to see God there with Moses. And what a picture that is. That this man, a human like you and I, was in the presence of God himself. He got to see him. He got to see him writing upon the table. And what a picture that is. And if you and I want to be somebody who make a difference, we have to be, first of all, in the presence of God. We read here 10 verses. There's a lot of story. There's a lot of background to what's happening right here. To sum it up briefly, Moses is the commander. He's the leader of Israel at this time. Israel was being enslaved by Egypt. God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the 10 plagues and led them through the crossing of the river. And God was feeding them through manna every single day. God was providing for his people every day. And God was making sure that they were well fed. At this point, Moses, the leader, has to go up to God and be in God's presence to get these 10 commandments that we know of today, which are right on our church right there, next to the John 3:16 sign is the Ten Commandments. While Moses is up there in the presence of God, the people of God, the people who are supposed to be on fire for God, the thing about it, these people who made this molten calf, this golden calf, they saw the miracles of God. They saw the plagues that happened in Egypt. They saw how God led them out of Egypt through a river, how God literally parted a river, and they got to walk through on dry ground. They saw the manna fall from heaven, and they saw God work. You think that would be enough for them to say, God, you are our God, and we're going to serve you and nothing else. Because the gods of Egypt, the false idols that they had in Egypt, they're not comparable, and they're not even real compared to you, God. You are God alone. But while Moses is up there on this mount, Moses' brother Aaron and the people are making a sacrifice. They are putting on their earrings and the jewelry that they had, and they threw it into the fire and made a golden calf and said, this is the God who drove us out of Egypt, and we're going to worship this God, little g God. And they were bowing down and worshiping this. And while Joshua is up with Moses on the mountain, he says, you need to look at what the people are doing. You need to look at what the people of God are doing. They're worshiping this idol, this calf, instead of God. And Moses said, you got to give me a minute. Verse number 10 says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of them a great nation. And that's what the Lord said to Moses. God is mad at his people because as soon as the man of God walked away, as soon as their leader walked away, they weren't serving God anymore. That was it for them. It didn't take much for them to stop serving God. How often is that the case with you and I? We'll come to church, we'll hear the word of God preached, we'll sing the songs, and we sang some great songs here this morning. When we see Christ, that's a beautiful song. We think that our trials are so heavy. We think that everything that we're going through is just so much. And we think that, man, we can't do this life. But it's going to be worth it all when we see Christ someday. And when we get to see Him face to face, all the things that we did here, all the labor that we've done, will mean nothing when we see Christ face to face. It will have a purpose and it will have a meaning. It's not a hard thing to find a Christian. You can meet plenty of Christians on the street. We live in America, a lot of people know of Jesus Christ. As opposed, if you were to go out to a different country where the Bible is banned, where Christ is banned, there's a difference here in America where we at least know of Christ. And there's many Christians, and we can find a Christian. But there's such a difficult thing to find a Christian who's all in for the things of God. It's so difficult to find a Christian who is 100%, nothing holding them back, and they just love God. And when they leave these doors, they just love God. Nothing's going to stop. Sin's not going to deteriorate them, their walk from God. And we need to come down off of the mountain. Now listen. If you want to make a difference, you have to be in God's presence. It's like saying, I want to be a great basketball player, but I'm not going to practice. I'm just going to go out there during game time and I'm going to make all the shots. You're not going to. You're going to stink. You're going to miss everything. If you truly, and if you're passionate about serving God, then you read your Bible. If you're passionate about serving God, you will actually pray on your own. It will be just more of a prayer than your normal dinner time prayer. You're going to really want to get to know God if you're really serious about God. And you know what the problem is? That so many people is that they know of God. They can tell you the facts. They can tell you the stories. They can go through Noah, Abraham, David, and they can say them all. But they don't make the God of those people personal to them. They just know that God can do that, but they don't say that God can do this within me. That God wants to use me in a special and mighty and powerful way. That God has a purpose for you and I, and He wants to use you and I in a special way. And on the mountain, we see the grace of God. On the mountain, you see only God. When you're in God's presence, you're with God. Everything is gone away. Your focus, all your attention is on one thing alone, and that is God Himself. And that's our prayer, and that should be our direction in our life. That we are so focused, we have tunnel vision on Jesus Christ alone. That He is the author of our salvation, and He is also the author of our life. Not just for salvation, but for every day afterwards. That God is our God, and we pray to Him, and we talk to Him, and man, He is a friend. That's what we want Him to be. We want Him to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And on the mountain, when we pray, God tells us what He wants us to hear, what we need to hear. When we pray to God, God speaks to us, and God talks to us, and God wants to. And when was the last time in your life that you and God had this special bonding time together? That when you went in the presence of God, that there was something different. And what a marvelous thing that you and I have, that with salvation, when we get saved, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us, meaning we have Jesus Christ living in us. He is with us constantly. Everywhere we go, we have Jesus. And at any point and at any time, we can pray to God because He is in us. We don't have to be on our knees to pray. We don't have to be on our hands to pray. We don't have to be in church to pray. We can have our eyes open. We can be doing our job and praying because He is in us and He is for us and He wants us to talk to Him. But when was the last time that you've spent quality time with the Lord? When you have talked to God and prayed for God. And we need people who've been in the presence of God. And that's a difficult thing to find. That all of you here, myself included, you can look at me and say, you know what, he's the pastor's son, he knows the Bible, he was literally born inside the church, he's been here his entire life, he went to Bible college. And I can give off that persona like, you know what, I'm all good. We're all good in the hood. I know everything. And I can just stay here and I can look holier than now. I can dress how I'm supposed to dress. And I can look like a Christian. I know how to. I've been a Christianity my entire life. I know what to say, how to say it, when to say it. This is my life. But there's a difference between me knowing everything and dressing the way I should, and then my heart actually knowing God. How is my heart? How is my personal life with the Lord? Is it serious or is it just for a show? What is my life? examine your heart the same way. How was my heart? Let's get into the deeper things of the Bible here. How was my heart for God? Am I apathetic? Am I just a Sunday morning Christian only? Or am I really serious about the things of God? So we need somebody who's been in the presence of God. And we need somebody who has a burden for people. Moses stood in between God and the people. Just like how Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and God, at this time Moses, the leader, was that person who was in between them. And Moses could have easily said, God, these people are good for nothing. They don't serve you. They don't like you. God, please get rid of them. He could have easily said that. But constantly, as you read Exodus, as the people of God, the people of God are sinning against God, are complaining, are murmuring and complaining about God. God wants to get rid of them. God's wrath is against them because they're sinning against Him. God did so much for them. But Moses is constantly saying, no, Lord, give them mercy. Give them chances. And he was praying for them on their behalf. Around us, there are so many people who are sinning openly against God. We live in a world of open wickedness, that sin is celebrated and it is loved. Now, we have two options here. We can say, God, judge them, get rid of them, let them all go to hell. We can say that. We can have that prayer. But is that the prayer that we should have? Or should we be praying for revival? And should we be praying for them as individuals? And should we pray that the God of our salvation can be the God of their salvation? We need to be somebody who has a burden for people. When was the last time that you and I grabbed a track out of the track rack and gave it to somebody? When was the last time? Funny story. We were here when Pastor Kaiser was here a couple weeks ago. We were at a restaurant Saturday night. And normally, you know, every time we eat at a restaurant, we put the track and we put the tip inside of it. So when the busboy came by to clean up our table, he saw the track and just threw it away. And then the person came out and said, "No, where is the? Did you pay for the food? Where's your receipt?" Like, yeah, we left it in a gospel track. But the kid, whoever was cleaning the table, threw the gospel track away with the money inside of it. And so we end up giving, my dad ends up giving another check or whatnot, another tip. But that's a way that they're going to get the gospel. And you'd be surprised how many people actually get the gospel, and they'll seem a little bit reluctant to get it at first, but you know what, they'll put it in their pocket, and later on while they're waiting for a bus or waiting for anything in their life, they may just pull out that track and end up reading it. You don't know what God's going to do with the gospel track. I can go out here and throw a track in the air, let it fly in the air. I don't know what's going to happen with that track. But somebody on Carnia has to pick up that track and read about the salvation of God and can be saved. I don't know. It's not my responsibility to get somebody saved, but it's my responsibility to show somebody how to get saved. That's your job, that's my job, is to share the gospel that's living inside of us to other people. Moses stood in between other people. And the question was, Moses cared for his people. Do you care for other people? Do I care for other people? Am I really making a difference? When I go to heaven, when I see Christ face to face, God's going to judge me based off of my works for Him. If you're saved, we're based off of our works. If you're not saved, He's going to be looking for your name in the book of life. But if you are saved, we have a responsibility here on earth to work for the kingdom of God. And is He going to look at our lives and be like, man, you really made a difference for me? Or is He going to look at us like, you didn't do a whole lot for me. You didn't serve me. You never talked to me. You never read your Bible. God knows that. God knows your heart. God is a loving God. God cares for you and I. God loves you and I. I think we forget how personal God is because He is God. But Christ wants to have that communion with you and I. He wants us to be in His presence. Just like, hopefully my wife wants to be with me and see me when I come home from work. God wants to see you and I. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants that connection. He wants that friendship. But we have to have a burden for people. When we see New York City, when we go down this hill, we have a beautiful view. And I love looking at it. When I bring friends here, that's one of the first things I show them. But you know what? Something else we should be seeing when we see New York City is people. And people who don't know Christ, there was millions of people who don't know Christ. We need to make a difference, so we need to give people the gospel. So first of all, we need to be somebody who's been in God's presence, and we need to be somebody who has a burden for people. Thirdly, we need to be somebody who's bold in our position, somebody who's bold. Moses had to ask the people this question: who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Listen, you can be saved here, but that doesn't mean you're going to live for God. That doesn't mean you're going to act like God wants you to act. And are you going to be bold as a Christian as you leave these doors? Or are you going to be like Peter? When Peter was asked, do you know that man? That man's Christ. Do you know him? And Peter, one of his disciples, who spent many years of his life with Jesus, said, no, I don't know him. And denied Jesus Christ three times. Denied him flat out when he knew him personally. He was not bold in his position. You and I need to be bold in our position. It's a statement of saying, I'm a Christian, but there's also a stance. And saying, I'm a Christian, I'm going to act like a Christian should act. And we live for God by our lives. A famous quote, I think I've said it almost every time I've preached, but you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. It's based off of your actions. You may be the closest thing to Jesus they'll ever see. And we need to be living that out. And those who actually let their statement be indicative of their standard are the people who truly make a difference. Go out of here and make a difference for Christ. Turn over to Jude. Jude is the second to last book of the Bible. It's tiny. It's only one chapter. Jude. And let's start reading in verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Notice that verse there. And of some having compassion, making a difference. Tiny, tiny verse, but such a powerful verse. Something that can touch our hearts. If we make that verse personal, then what are the things that we can do for God? For the teens, our theme this year is, He must increase, but I must decrease. Making Christ known in our life on a day-to-day basis, by the way we talk, by the way we walk, the way we act, needs to be indicative of how God would want us to act. The word Christian means little Christ. Are you a little Christ? And when we come out of here, are we Christ-like? And we need to be somebody who's bold in our position for Him. There are so many people who are not bold. Who, the moment that somebody asks them about Jesus, they just fold up like a cheap church chair. They know nothing about God. They can't show somebody from the Bible how to get saved. What are you going to be like if somebody says, how do I get to heaven? Is your answer going to be, ask pastor? Or is it, I can show you from the Bible. I can show you. And I can tell you how I got saved. One of the biggest influences that you can have with somebody, witnessing-wise, is your testimony. Because that's a living, you are a living testimony of what Christ has done with you. And you look at your past life, and you say, this is how I was, and then Jesus Christ stepped in. And then Jesus Christ changed my life, and this is how I'm a different person. I am totally different because Jesus Christ came into my heart, and Jesus Christ saved me. I'm totally different. And you need proof of Jesus Christ is real? Well, you have me. And some of you, and I have a testimony. Some people, there's more extravagant than others. Some people can say, you know what, I was a drunkard, then Jesus came in. I was an alcoholic, then Jesus came in. I had this problem, then Jesus came in. And we can have that testimony, and we can be a living proof. And when people see you and I, and they know our past self, then they see our present self, man, there was such a huge difference. Because they know the difference that you've made. And you, all of you have heard Pastor Matt's testimony of how he was in high school before Jesus Christ came into his heart. And then people who meet him today and say, this is the same Maddie. This is the same Matt from high school. And they can see that difference in their life because Pastor Matt used to be somebody else, but now he's different. And some of you can show even pictures of how you used to like and how you are now. Amen, Brother Eric? if you haven't seen, Brother Eric has one of the funniest pictures. I love looking at it. I don't know why the TV turned off. But, yeah, and here's a picture. See if I can turn that off. I was ready. but no, we can have that testimony. About this is how I used to look. This is how I used to dress. But this is how I am now. We know that famous song that we sing with the teens and the kids. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since Jesus came into my heart. Man, that's a great testimony that you and I can have. But we have to be bold in that position. We can be saved. We can have Jesus Christ in our heart. And we can still live like our old selves. We can still have that same sin problems. But you have to deny your flesh every day and ask Christ to come into your heart and to help you. And to lead you not into temptation. To help you as you go about day to day to live for Him. And you need to have that prayer life. So you need to be somebody who's been in God's presence. Somebody who has a burden for His people. And somebody who's bold in his position. And we need to be somebody who is built for progress. Somebody who's built for progress. People who make progress is people that God can use. Now we're going back to this topic of being apathetic. You have Christ living in your heart. And what's next? What are you going to do next for the things of God? What is the next step in your life that you're going to make? And that's where the difference comes in. Is that, you know what, I'm saved, but am I really going to listen to the same music I listened to before that has the wrong things in it? And you know what, I'm saved now, but am I really going to talk and curse the same way like I used to? Am I really going to smoke and drink the things I used to? Or is there going to be something different inside of me? I'm built for progress, and I want to make a difference for Christ. I am not complacent. I am not content with being who I used to be. I don't like that person. That person was leading me to hell. And that person was good for nothing, but Jesus Christ came in, and now I have a glorious purpose, I have a reason to live, I have the joy that passes all understanding, and man, it's a wonderful life that we have, because we have Jesus Christ living inside of us. Are you somebody who was built for progress? We need direction. We need direction in our lives. The Bible is a light into our path, and it shows us and it helps us how to live our lives. That's why we tell you to read the Bible. That's why I need to read the Bible. Listen, I know the stories, but with something about when I read the Bible, God still speaks to my heart. And God wants to speak to my heart. And there's been times where I read the Bible and I felt so convicted by my sin and the things that I've done, I've just cried. And Christ wants us to know Him personally. And He wants us to read His Word. And that's one of the most difficult things that I find with teenagers and young people to do. They just simply put away the video games, put away the sports, and get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Get to know God. Your video games, the amount of hours of video games I've played in my life really don't do me any good right now. The many hours of Mario Kart and of Super Mario Brothers that I played when I was a kid and Wii Sports, It don't do anything for me right now. It means nothing. And even, I love sports. Every time I preach, I say something about sports. Basketball, the amount of hours I've played playing basketball, baseball, and football, that's all good, but really, in the scope of eternity, it really means nothing. What's really going to do something in my life is what I do for the cause of Christ. That's what's going to be the difference in my life. Me playing a sport is not going to get me to not going to get somebody saved. I can use that as an opportunity to witness to people. When I was in high school, me and two other guys from the church here, we were soul winning, and there was a soccer park in East North. And so he said, you know, all of us can play soccer. I like soccer, so let's go play some soccer. And there was a bunch of kids there. And so we told the kids, you know, if we beat you in soccer, then you have to listen to us tell you about Jesus and church. And they said, oh, we're going to beat you. No, you guys are nothing. It was like six of them, and they were probably, you know, 13, 14. And then there was me and two other guys. And they scored the first goal, and so I was getting pretty nervous. Like, it'd be pretty embarrassing for me to challenge these kids and then to lose to them. And but then they were really good, too. They were breaking our ankles, and it was a fun time. But we won, you know. And I won, you know. Any news there? But anyway, we won the game, and we got to witness to them. And five out of the six boys got saved there that day. And that was an opportunity that I got to use to give them the gospel. And that's awesome. I love that. But you know what? There kind of comes to a point in time in our lives where we say, what has the main priority? What is going to be the main focus of my life? Is it my job? Is it my career? Or is it the things that I want to do? Or is it God? What is it? It's to come God, family, and everything else follows. God is your first most important thing. Family is your second most important thing. And then everything else to follow. But God should be your main priority in your life. And God is somebody that if you're close with God and you're making God your main priority, everything else falls into order. When you and I try to figure out our life on our own and try to put all the pieces together, how many times have you and I seen our life crumble and things fall into place we wouldn't want it to go, and we're stuck? And that's when we got to find ourselves go back to God. We need to be somebody who's built for progress and somebody who's not complacent with being for the things of this world. And here's a quote I heard. It says, if you have to wait for a revival service or a church service or a youth conference to find God, you do not know the God of the Bible. I heard another quote. It says, you can tell how much somebody really wants revival, how somebody really cares about God, just by the way they sing. That's a big oomph. How many times have we sang a song, Amazing Grace, and we just sing it because our congregational song. But then there's some people, man, they sing it with their hearts, and you see them crying during the hymns. I mean, that's something powerful because they mean it. They're owning it, saying, this is my God. This is the amazing grace that I have. And that song, when we see Christ, that doesn't fire you up. That doesn't do something inside of you. I'm not sure what will. Something's got to change. That's a powerful song. That's a wonderful song. And that's something awesome. But we have to be determined to know God outside of church. Determined to know God outside of church. We need to be somebody who is built for progress. Turn over to Deuteronomy, please. So we read in Exodus about Moses being on the mountain and how Moses and the Lord were so angry at the people of God for being so complacent, for being so apathetic, that the moment that their leader walks away, that they fall into sin. And that was a horrible thing. The Lord, but just imagine the feelings of God at that point. Just imagine Moses is his feelings at that point. So, Deuteronomy, we're three books later. On the mountain was Moses. With Moses was Joshua and Caleb. And those are two great men of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 6, we see here that Israel is still dwelling in the wilderness. Israel is still not in the promised land, the land that God promised them, which is modern day Israel, which back then was Canaan. God promised them the land. All they had to go in and possess it. The Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness for a trip. On a map, if you look at it, a straight shot, 11 days of walking. That's insane. It took them 40 years, what 11 days could have accomplished if they just lived for God. And the reason why it took them so long to get there, it was the condition of their hearts. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse number 6, it reads, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt here long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the place nigh thereunto, and all the plain in the hills, and in the vale in the south, and by the seaside of the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham and Isaac." We see here now, this is at the end of their 40-year journey. God is saying to Moses here, enough. Get out. Get off of this mountain that you're on now. Get out of where you are. And you guys need to stop growing content and go. It's time to go in and possess the land. So, continuing on here in verses number 19. We're going to read some verses quickly here. There's going to be a lot of verses. I'll give you some context later on. 19 says, And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God did give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of thy fathers, have said. Verse number 22, And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out us the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and to what cities we shall come. Jump down to verse number 26, Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And he murmured in the tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whether shall we go up, our brethren? We have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So what is happening here? God is telling them, time for you to go. Get out of the wilderness. Go claim the land of Canaan. That's yours. I got that for you guys. Just go in there and claim it. God doesn't give them directions of, you're going to go in here and fight this place, and this place. God doesn't tell them, the Amorites are there. They're big people. They have great cities in that land. He doesn't tell them that. He says, go in and possess it. Why? Because God promised them. And if God promises you and I something, then we need to claim it. Because God promises us. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's a promise that when you're saved, he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. It's just that simple. But the command by God was for them to leave. Finally, and go into the land of Canaan. They end up leaving. God promises them again that you're going to have this land. And the men go into the promised land and check it out. 12 spies go in there and check out this country. 10 of them say, we cannot go in there because the cities in there are huge. The people in there are giants, they said. They said, we can't go in there. We'll die. Not only will we die, our children are going to die. We can't do it. 2 of them said, Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. God says, we can go in there, we can claim it. The Israelites didn't believe God here. Again, they doubted, they still doubted, and they suffered consequences. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 30 says, The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. 32, Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Jump down to verse 37. Also the Lord was very angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou shalt not go in thither. Verse 39, Moreover your little ones, which he said shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day have no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And then verse 42, after verse 41 says that the Israelites are saying, No, God, we can do it. Verse 42 says, And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. I am not among you. God is saying that to his people. We read all those verses We're saying all this to say this. We can be God's people. And we can be saved. We can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But this problem with being apathetic and this problem with just living our life the way we want to, not the way that God wants us to, can draw us to this place where God just says, you know what? I really can't do nothing with you. You're not wanting to do anything. You're not built for progress. You're going to enjoy heaven, but I had a bigger purpose. I had a bigger plan. I had a vision for your life, but you weren't built for it. You did not want it. You did not claim my promises. And you know what? I'm not going to do something with you. I'm going to do something with somebody else. And that was the punishment for them not wanting to do what God had told them to do. God has told you and I to do something. And that is, go to Mark 11. It's very, this right here is our mission call. I'm sorry, go to Matthew. Last chapter in Matthew. I have the wrong one written down. Matthew 28. And verse number 18. This is the Great Commission. This is what God wants for you and I. If you were wondering what is the purpose of my life now, well, here it is. I'm about to read it. Matthew 28, verse number 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Your call, and my call in my life, is to fulfill this great commission. And this was right before Jesus Christ, after he died, rose again, and was ascending to heaven until he comes again someday, which we don't know when. This is the message that he left for his disciples. He says that your job is to go out and to teach people about me, and then baptizing them. That is your job. That's your and I job to do on earth. And how can we do that? Well, the verse number 18 says that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. When we have Christ, we have the power of God in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. It is something special. It's something marvelous. And Christ wants us to use that power in our life to go witness to other people and tell other people about him. However, if we want to see a change in this world, what is our mindset? Do we say we can't do it? We can't see another revival? It is just too hard. We can't see a mass multitude of people come to know Christ? Or is our mindset is, you know, like, we can't do it, let me give up? Or are you praying? Are you praying for a revival? Or do you mean it? Do you want it? How badly do you want it? Do you really want to see other people saved? Do you want to see God make a difference again? Well, he needs his people, his church, his bride to make a difference and to be intervening for people and to have a passion for people, a burden, to be in his presence, to be built for progress. Somebody who's not saying, I'm content with my current level of spirituality, but rather, I want to go in and I want to do something great for God. No matter how young, any of those kids in the back, they could be that person. They could be the person that God uses. Or you could be the oldest person here and God can still use you. God does not use you based off of your talents, based off of your age. He's looking at your heart. How is your heart this morning? How is my heart this morning? Is it something that's built for progress? Is it something that has a burden for people? Or is it something that God can use? Or will God say, I can't use you like he did to the Israelites because of their disobedience? What's it going to be? How is God going to use you in your life? And God wants to use you. And God, the current problems that you have that you're going through, God can help you. And God wants to help you. We have to, first of all, and most importantly, be in his presence. Go into the throne room of God. We can go into that throne room of God boldly. We can't go into the White House because we don't have permission. But we can go into the very throne of God just by praying to him and saying, Dear Heavenly Father, and start having that conversation. What a glorious, what a marvelous thing that we can do. That Christian liberty, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. We have something that a lot of people don't have, and we need to go out there and give it to them. I know it's this was a hard message, but it's something that God spoke to my heart. Because I find myself so many times in my life being so complacent, with just living day to day without really doing anything for the cause of Christ. And something God's been working on my heart about. And I think if the church of God, if the bride of Christ, will really get serious about God, we can truly see a difference again. We can't grow content. We can't just let the world die and go to hell without giving them the gospel. We need to be bold for Christ. When we leave these doors, we're going into our mission field. When some of us are not called to go to Africa, to go to Greenland, but that's not our calling. But our calling is to give the gospel. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. You got to come. Somebody has to come down off of the mountain. Moses had to come down off of the mountain and do something for God again. He had to get their heart right with God. He had to speak to them with the Ten Commandments. You and I have to come down off the mountain. We're enjoying Christianity. We have Christianity. It is awesome. It is a high peak in our lives. But we have to come down and do the dirty work of doing things for God and doing things for Christ. Someone has to. Is it going to be you? Is God going to use you in a mighty way? Is it going to be me? Or can it be all of us? God wants to. It's up to you and I this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us to church, dear Father. Lord, I pray that none of us will grow content, Lord. I pray that none of us will have this lukewarmness about ourselves and our Christianity. God, I pray that you use us. Lord, I pray that your church will be on fire again, Lord. I pray that you just use us in a special and mighty way, dear Father. Lord, help us to believe that you can send revival. Help us to think that you can send revival. Lord, change our hearts and change our minds to be what you want it to be, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.